Amen. All right, where did we leave off last week? Verse 11. Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 11. They shall perish, talking about the heavens and the earth, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. That garment that he brings up time and time again is known as God's garment. And like we talked about last week with the great pyramid, the great triangle, if you will, of the universe, that is God's garment. And he's going to take that off. And like he says in verse number 12, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up. Like you're going to do laundry, basically. He's going to fold them up and he's going to put them away. He's going to do that with the heavens. And they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. That garment, look over in John chapter number 19. I didn't give you this last week, did I? John 19, verses 23 and 24. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier apart, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. Okay, so it's a one-piece coat. What does that mean? John chapter 19, verse 23. If you have an article of clothing that has no seams and is woven from the top throughout, what is it?
Like knitted?
Yeah, it's got to be knitted because it's all one piece, if you will. But think about it. If you have a coat that is from the top to the bottom, one piece, what would that look like in modern vernacular?
Dress
or a poncho. It's basically a poncho. You know, you got the hole in the top. From that hole in the top, it goes all the way down. That's basically what he was wearing, his coat, okay? And that type and picture is the same as God's pyramid, God's triangle of the universe. He's going to one day take off that universe, and he's going to fold it up, like he says back in verse number 12, and he's going to make it all brand new. You can also write down, did I give you Psalm 102, 25 through 27?
Yeah, we finished 111. We were on the 112.
Did I give you Isaiah 51:6?
Mm-hmm.
Did I give you Isaiah 59? Mm-hmm. 50 verse 9. Isaiah 50 verse 9. All right, verse 12, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. Well, he's going to change a lot of things. He's going to change us. We're going to get new bodies. He's going to change our vile minds. We'll get the mind of Christ. He's going to change the heavens and the earth. He's going to make it all brand new. But thou art the same. Well, just like he says, where's that? Hebrews chapter 13, I think. Hebrews 13, verse number 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. He does not change. Verse number 13, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Well, when did he say that? He would never say that to his angels. Why is that? Because he's not going to have an angel sit on his right hand, because who sits on the right hand of God? Jesus Christ does. Verse number 3, like he says, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He is quoting there in verse number 13. That is Psalms 110, verse number 1. Psalms 110, verse number 1. Sit on thy right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits? That's those angels he was talking about in verse number 7. Again, you could write down for those ministering spirits, Luke 22:43. Luke 22:43. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Now, that is very important, that last little phrase there, heirs of salvation. Because if you're heirs of salvation, what does that mean?
Saved.
No, because think of it this way. Heirs means what? An inheritance. Heirs means a reward. That means for reward, it comes down to your works. So what it's talking about is in order to have heirs of salvation, that means that you're going to have to work for salvation. But again, remember, who's writing and to whom are they writing? The book is written to the Hebrews. It's not written to me and you in the church age. So you see how it's not about heirs of salvation for me. We don't have to earn our salvation. The salvation's already been completed by Jesus Christ on the cross. You just have to accept the free gift of salvation. Us, on the other hand, we have an inheritance, and that is rewards on the other side. That is gold, silver, and precious stones. That's the five crowns written throughout the New Testament. Those are given to us at the judgment seat of Christ. But verse 14, he's saying heirs of salvation. Look at chapter number 8. Verse number 8, Hebrews 8, verse 8. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the who? The church? Saved people? Nope. What does he say? I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Who's that referring to? The Jew. Now, of course, you have Yahoos nowadays, and what they think is that, well, we are now the grafted branch. We are the replacement. The church of Christ, if you will, us, the bride of Christ, we have replaced the Jew. No, we haven't. God just put the Jew on the back burner. What we're going through right now is known as the fullness of the Gentiles. And once the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, God puts us to the side. We're going to get raptured out of here, but then God starts dealing with the Jew again, and that's what Hebrews is about. Look at verse number 10 of the same chapter, Hebrews 8:10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Well, when does that take place? That starts taking place in the tribulation. God doesn't do... Where else in Pauline doctrine do you see Paul stating that during the church age, God is going to restore Israel? You don't find it, because he doesn't restore Israel until the tribulation, because that's when you have the remnant of Jews over there in Israel, and they're going to make it through the tribulation. You have tribulation saints and all that jazz. But, I mean, you look at... Even the book of Hosea. Does anybody know the general gist of the book of Hosea? Hosea, basically, now this is wild, right? So God tells Hosea, get you a hoe of a wife, to put it in plain terms. And she's going to cheat on you, and you're going to divorce her, and she'll be a hoe, but then you're going to marry her back. And God says, Hosea, I want you to do this because this is what I'm going to do with Israel as a whole. God basically says, Israel, you're my bride. This is God the Father speaking. Israel, you're my bride. You're going to be a cheating, good-for-nothing woman. I'm going to put you to the side. I'm going to go for the Gentiles. I'm going to deal with the Gentiles during the church age. But eventually, he's going to bring back Israel. Well, when does he do that? He does that in the tribulation. That's what he's talking about in Hebrews here. Back to Hebrews chapter number 2 now. Any questions over chapter 1? Any questions over manuscript evidence or the majority of texts or how many texts there are or anything like that? No? Paragraph markings? We good? Okay. Chapter number 2. It was a joke, okay? Don't kill me with your looks. Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Who's the we? Again, who's writing and to whom is that person writing? It's Paul, a Jew, written to who? A bunch of Jews, Hebrews. That's who the book's written to. So when you see that we, what's funny is if you look at that we and it's in a Pauline epistle, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Romans, 1 and 2 Timothy, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, etc. When he says we, he's talking about me and you as in me and you in Christ. Now, when he talks about we here, he's referring to me and the other Jews. Now, you might ask, how can we differentiate between the two? Well, again, if this is Paul writing at the beginning of his ministry, before he's gotten the quote-unquote my gospel according to the God's riches, which he basically gives out during his Pauline epistles, that we is, he's talking to Jews because he's going after the Jews first. Verse number 2, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, what is that? What is the word spoken by angels? When did that happen in time? That's all Old Testament. You know what you find in the New Testament? There is nowhere in the New Testament that you have angels coming and talking to you and giving you doctrine. Now, was there a time and place where God did that? Sure. I mean, you look at Abraham. Abraham had three angels show up to tell him that, hey, your wife's going to get pregnant at age 90 and you're going to be 99 and you're going to have a kid in your old age. Two angels show up to Lot and tell him to do what? Get out of the city, we're going to burn it to the ground. I mean, even angels showed up to Mary and to Joseph to let them know about the birth of Jesus Christ. So God used to use angels and the word spoken by angels, but all that's Old Testament. So again, the preface of the book of Hebrews is this, it's Old Testament doctrine. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a recompense of reward. Recompense of reward is another phrase for punishment, if you will. Cross references for verse number 2, write down Acts 7, verse 30 and 38. Acts 7, 30 and 38, and Galatians 3, 19. Verse number 3, how shall we, there it is again, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? He's talking to unsaved Hebrews yet again, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. Okay, he's talking about the first advent. The first began to be spoken by the Lord. He's talking about the first advent, the first coming of Jesus Christ. And was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Verse number 4. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Verse number 4 is a nail in the coffin when it's talking about who's it written to. First place I want you to go is somebody read 1 Corinthians 1:22. This is a good memory verse for you to know because you'll end up using this verse for the rest of your life. 1 Corinthians 1:22. Because what's going to happen is time goes on, as we get closer to the tribulation, you're going to have more Pentecostal and charismatic churches show up. Yes, sir.
Where the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom.
There you go. That explains everything you need to know about Jews and Gentiles. What do Jews want? What do Jews require? A sign. They have to see something in order to believe it. I mean, go all the way back, right? What did Abraham see? A sign. What did Moses see? Signs. What did Moses perform in Egypt? Signs. The burning bush. Signs. I mean, Noah built a ark for 120 years. You don't think that was a sign to the people around him? I mean, it's just signs and signs and signs and all these different things. And yet, what is the whole book of Acts generally about? Well, Acts is referring to the actions of the apostles, the Acts. What are those? Verse number 4. Signs, wonders, and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost. Write down, let's see, Mark 16. Mark 16, verses 17 through 20. This is right after Jesus Christ comes out of the grave and he gives the apostolic commission, verse number 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Verse number 16, he that believeth is baptized shall be saved. Okay, what kind of doctrine is that? But he that believeth not shall be damned. Verse 17, here it is. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now the thing is, what Jesus Christ is saying is that shortly after he leaves, what is he going to do? Well, like we talked about before, Jesus Christ ascends into heaven. What happens next? God still is dealing with the Jews as a whole. He is trying to get the Jews to repent. And that's where you get Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the remission of sins. That's what every Pentecostal goes to. And the reason why they do that is they think that you have to get baptized, which is a sign, if you will. You have to get baptized to get saved. That's what they believe. But if you read the context of Acts 2:38, what you find is the whole book of Acts, or Acts chapter 2, it is a Jew, Peter, talking to Jews in Israel. He says, men and brethren. And furthermore, he goes on, he says, the whole point of them getting baptized is to save them from this untoward generation. The whole thing going on in Acts number 2 is it's Jews getting forgiven for the sin of crucifying their Messiah. Not getting saved from hell, not getting eternal life. It's from getting saved from the untoward generation. So verses 17 and 18 are going to happen, but they're not going to happen in regards to God dealing with Gentiles, with the bride of Christ, if you will. I mean, guess what happens? For instance, if I take up a serpent, what's going to happen? Let's say I start playing with a water moccasin. What's going to happen? I'm going to get bit. And then what's going to happen? I'm going to drop dead. And guess what? I have the Holy Spirit inside me. Let's say, for instance, I go home tonight and I sip on some antifreeze. What's going to happen? I'm going to drop dead. You know why? Because God, at the end of the book of Acts, he does away with all signs, wonders, and miracles. A great example of this is over in 2 Timothy, I think it is. Paul says, Trophimus I left sick at Miletum. But in the book of Acts, Paul has all the healing signs. Why didn't he heal Trophimus? Because God is done away with that. And when God shuts the door on the Jew, as the Jewish nation, as Israel, when he shuts the door, he says, I'm done with signs, miracles, and wonders. You don't need that anymore. You know why you don't need that anymore? Because you have a Bible. You know what's better than signs and miracles and wonders? Black words on white pages. Because there's no getting around it. It's definitive. It's not like, well, I saw this, you know, I died and went to heaven and this is what I saw. That's all a load of horse crap. You know why? The Bible tells me everything I need to know about heaven. The Bible tells me everything I need to know about how to get to heaven. The Bible tells me everything I need to know about what heaven's like, what it's going to be there, and what we're going to do in heaven. It describes all that. I don't need some kid to go on death's doorstep and die and go to heaven and come back and write a book about it. So, Mark 16, 17, and 18, those things actually did happen, but where do they take place at? Only in the book of Acts. Nowhere else. They don't happen in Corinthians, Romans, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, none of that. Look, go ahead and write this down as well. Acts 5, 15 and 16. Acts 5, 15 and 16. Acts 3, verses 1 through 6. And I will give you the last one, which is Acts, I want to say it's 28. Acts 28, verse number 8. Acts 28:8 is the last time in your Bible anybody is healed. Verse number 8 says this, and it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. That's the last time you have any kind of wonder or miracle happen in the rest of the New Testament. Why is that? I mean, I'll give you another one. He leaves Trophimus sick at Miletum. What else does he do? Take now water only, but a little wine for thine stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Why is Paul prescribing alcohol as a pain reliever for medical conditions if he can't heal people? Why would he do that? It's like me saying, hey, if you got a headache, take some ibuprofen. But I have the power to heal. Well, that's because the healing and the wonders and all that is done away with. And yet, you're going to have Pentecostals. The closer you get to the tribulation, the more Pentecostals you're going to have show up on the scene, because the whole world is going to get back in, getting used to seeing signs and wonders and miracles, because that's what the Antichrist is going to use to deceive the entire world. I mean, a great example is, people don't know this, but Joel Osteen, who is probably the most well-known preacher in the whole world, Joel Osteen is a Pentecostal. He's a closeted Pentecostal because he doesn't like to talk about it, but he believes in healings and signs and wonders and all that stuff. Back to Hebrews chapter number 2. Verse number 4, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. Verse number 5, for unto the angels hath He not put in subjection the world to come. Alright, so the world to come, He did not give power, He did not give subjection, He did not give authority to the angels. Verse number 5, whereof we speak, but one in a certain place testifieth, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? That is a cross reference to two places. That is Psalms 8, verse 4 through 6, and Job 7, 17. Psalms 8, 4 through 6, Job 7, 17. Verse number 7, thou madest him a little lower than the angels. All right, who's he talking about? We need more context. Verse 7, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Well, who's he talking about? Whose job was it to be an authority over the works of God's hands? Nope, guess again. Adam. When Adam shows up on the scenes, I mean, yes, he did do that with Noah, but like to a different degree. But he does it to Adam at the first. When Adam shows up, when God makes Adam, Adam's job is to be an authority over all of God's creation in the Garden of Eden. I mean, Adam's first job was a zookeeper, if you will. He was not just in charge of keeping the animals, but also in charge of naming the animals. So he's talking about Genesis chapter number 1, Genesis chapter 2, if you will, with Adam. And that's why Adam's called the first Adam, which means that Jesus Christ is the last Adam. Notice how he says, thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Well, that's mankind. Mankind is a little bit lower than the angels. We're not supernatural like angels. We're less than angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor. Well, what kind of glory and honor did Adam have? He had the honor of being put into a perfect situation with a perfect body and a perfect mind and a perfect garden with God's perfect creation, and he had a perfect job, which was to help God and aid God in creation. Verse number 8, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. What does that last phrase mean? But now we see not all things put under him. Not all things are put under mankind. Why is that? Something happened. Something got messed up. What got messed up? Well, the Garden of Eden got messed up. How did it get messed up? Eve showed up and she was beguiled of the serpent, and she gave of her husband to eat, and he chose to eat. Now we're in the situation in which we're in. Verse number 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, just like Adam, for the suffering of death, Why did Jesus Christ come? The old man used to say this, Christ lowers himself to give universal redemption. The reason why Jesus Christ had to come down to be born in a human body and to live 33 and a half years is because this way nobody, the argument was this. If a man died before Jesus Christ, a man could go before God himself and could argue with God and say, you don't know what it's like to be in a sinful nature, in a sinful body, with a sinful mind, in a sinful environment, with sinners all around. And God would be able to say, you're right, I don't know what that's like. And then he sends Jesus, made himself a little lower than the angels, becomes human. Why? Because when he lowered himself to our standard, God then knows what it's like to feel tired, what it's like to live around sinners and have a sinful nature and a sinful environment. Verse number 9, crowned with glory and honor, just like Adam, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. I am so sorry, Mr. John Calvin, you were wrong. Now, what does John Calvin teach? Does anybody know what a Calvinist teaches? A Calvinist teaches that there is an election of God. That means that you don't choose to get saved. God preordained you to get saved before the foundations of the earth. It's another false doctrine, false teaching, if you will. And Calvin taught that salvation is only for God's elect, because he got hung up on this word elect or election that shows up throughout the whole New Testament. But a good nail in the coffin for our buddy Mr. Calvin is over in 1 Timothy chapter number 2. 1 Timothy chapter number 2, verse number 6. Who gave himself, talking about Jesus Christ, verse number 5. Who gave himself a ransom for some. Nope, a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Verse number 4, he says something similar. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Salvation is created for all, not just for God's elect, but for every man, woman, and child. Hebrews chapter number 2, verse number 10. And it became him. What does that mean? It fit him. What fit him? For whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. All right, well, how did he bring many sons unto glory? He had to do that by perfecting, or like the Bible says, completing, making whole their salvation through what? Through the sufferings of the cross. Cross-reference for that, write down 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, 9 through 11. And Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 through 9. Hebrews chapter 5, 7 through 9. Verse 11, for both he that sanctifieth, who is he that sanctifieth? That's Jesus Christ. And they who are sanctified, who's that? That's me and you. Are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. How is he going to call us brethren? Because he's our big brother. That's a good way of looking at Jesus Christ. If God is our Father and Jesus Christ is his Son, and we're sons of God through Jesus Christ, that makes Jesus Christ our big brother. Verse number 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. That is Psalms 22:22. Verse 13, and again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. That reference right there of the children which God hath given me, you have to realize that God gave us a gift to Jesus Christ. Which is wild to think about, because God gave us, wretched sinners, a gift to Christ. We are His bride. Cross-reference for verse 13, Psalm 89, 19 through 37. Verse number 14. Nope, another cross-reference. I almost forgot. Verse 13, write down Isaiah 8, 17 and 18. Isaiah 8, 17 and 18. Verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, talking about us, he also himself likewise took part of the same. What does he mean by that? Jesus Christ, when he made himself a little lower for the suffering of death, when he did that, he also became a partaker of flesh and blood. Before that, God did not take part in flesh and blood. That through death he might destroy him that hath power of death, that is the devil. Who's the devil? He's the chief executioner. He has the power of death. It's kind of like the old cartoons or the old phrase, it's the Grim Reaper, right? The angel of death, if you will. That is Satan. That is the devil. Verse 15, and deliver them who through fear of death, talking about the Old Testament again, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Look over in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter number 4. Verses 15 through 18. And we have known and believed, verse 15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Why do you not need to fear? Because your salvation is set in stone. Where you're going to spend eternity is set in stone. Great example of that. I think it's 1 Timothy 1, maybe verse 7 or 9. I can't remember, but God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Well, where does that come from? That comes from knowing where you're going to spend eternity. In the Old Testament, they didn't have that. They had the fear of death. I mean, the Old Testament is, I hope I'm doing right. I hope I'm living right, because if I don't, I'm going to die and go to hell. I have to live it all the way to the end, or else I'm going to go to hell. That's the fear of death. Verse number 16. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels. What is the nature of angels? Angels aren't born, number one. What else? Angels have limited power. They only have the power given to them by God. So they have limited power. And number three is, angels don't have blood. What's the problem with each and every one of us? It's the blood. What is the number one cause of all death? Nope. You will die from one thing and one thing alone. Suffocation. What is suffocation? Not getting enough oxygen to all the different extremities in your body. Why is that? The blood stops carrying oxygen properly to all the different parts of your body. Angels do not have blood because they're not, number one, born beings like we are. And if you really want to get into it, we don't have time right now, but when Eve takes of the apple, the Bible talks about her face changes, her countenance changes. She looks different. Why is that? Because the second she sinned and took of that fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, God changed her blood. What most likely happened is that before the fall, Adam and Eve had water coursing through their veins. And you might say, why is that? Why would God use water? Well, if you talk to any guy who knows anything about what is the purest refrigerant used, for instance, right now in the building, we probably have like R11 in all these AC units. The best refrigerant to use is water. The problem with water is it freezes at such a high temperature, if you will, compared to other chemicals. But water is the best thing to use as a refrigerant. It's the best thing that could be used for blood in a body. The problem is, when you fall, you get bad blood. If you had good blood, you'd live forever. Another type of that is, when Jesus Christ dies and they stab him in the side with that spear, what comes out? Water and blood. Why is it both? Well, he's part man and part God. So, the nature of angels in verse number 16, they don't have blood coursing through their veins. What is it? Water. The old adage is this. Have you ever heard of blue bloods? Blue bloods is referring to aliens, if you will. Well, where did that come from? Why would somebody have blue blood? Well, if you had water running through you, it'd look like blue blood. Something to think about. Verse number 16. But he took on him the seed of Abraham. What does that mean? Why did he bring that up? Well, again, he took on the seed of Abraham, which would make him a Jew, a Hebrew. Verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him, that's Old English for pleased, or it fit him, to be made like unto his brethren, talking about those who trust him, talking about those of Israel, his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. There it is. Like we talked about over in Acts chapter number 2, they're getting saved from the untoward generation. What is that? Making reconciliation, verse 17, for the sins of the people. What are the sins of the Jewish people at this time and point of history? They crucified their Messiah. They have to get forgiveness for that. Verse number 18. For in that he himself have suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Great cross reference for that. Succor is another word for help or assist. He is able to help or assist them that are tempted. One of the greatest verses a Christian can memorize, 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation taken you, but is such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Any questions over chapter 2 or manuscript evidence or paragraph markings? Or the majority text. Why you gotta roll your eyes? Take a joke, man. It's okay.
I feel like I missed the inside joke.
That was the first class.
Is it because I
you asked about